Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 8 this morning. And our focus is primarily going to be on spiritual gifts as it relates to the context here in Romans chapter 12. We're in this section of the book of Romans that deals with the practical outworking of the theology expressed in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And so the Apostle Paul is now exhorting the church to present their bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, verse 1. How do you do that? Well, you put off the old man and you put on the new man by the renewing of your mind. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind, primarily in the Word of God. And that continually pushes upon us the obligation and imparts the grace by which we can present our bodies to God a living sacrifice. And how that begins to work out on a day-in and day-out basis, Paul first turns to our relationship to brothers and sisters within the body of Christ. In other words, the way we dedicate ourselves to God is worked out practically in the way we dedicate ourselves to one another through the use of spiritual gifts, through the ministry one to another. So this is a very important way in which we live out our devotion and our dedication to God. It's very much dependent upon how we minister and relate to one another. So the idea of Christian community is a key application of devotion to God. And we've seen in our previous studies that Christian community requires a proper attitude. That was found in verse 3, where he says, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. Be humble-minded. So it requires a proper attitude. Secondly, it requires a proper association, because the body has this incredible concept of unity that we saw last week, and also diversity that we'll see this week. And that leads us to also the third point, that this diversity of gifts requires proper activity. They must function properly if the church is really going to live out this devotion to God in the way we're devoted to one another. And so we're going to look at verses 6 through 8 of Romans chapter 12 and look how this proper activity of exercising our spiritual gifts is so vital to the health and growth of Christ's church. So let me begin reading in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each, or given to us, excuse me, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let me begin by just noting a few facts about spiritual gifts. First off, we might attempt to define exactly what is a spiritual gift. And in a very general sort of way, we could describe a spiritual gift as any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. And that's a very broad idea, and I think we have to keep it broad. The New Testament lists about 18 or so spiritual gifts, and that is not all-inclusive. Those are representative gifts. No doubt there are many other gifts that are not specifically listed in the New Testament. And even when you have the gifts that are listed, there are many different ways that they can be applied. Your God-given personality, your strengths, your skills will all affect how you use your spiritual gift. And that can vary in many, many different ways. So we don't want to lock ourselves in to just the 18 or so spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament, though that's primarily we're going to deal with this list of 7 that Paul goes over in these verses. But a spiritual gift is really any God-given ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit
to minister to one another within the body of Christ. That's a spiritual gift. Secondly, the second fact about spiritual gifts is that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Notice that he says in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And that's the idea that each of us has been given a spiritual grace gift. Ephesians 4:7 spells this out when Paul says, to each one of us, grace was given. And that grace in the context refers to a spiritual grace gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. So every Christian has received at least one spiritual gift. And these gifts differ in measure according to the measure of Christ's grace and gift to us. Fact number 3. Gifts are given sovereignly by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. So in other words, when God saved you and had you in mind, God considered all of the spiritual gifts that He could give to different Christians, and with you specifically in mind, He chose just the right gift that He thought you ought to have. So the Spirit sovereignly chose the gift that He gave to you. So that you have a gift that's just not random, and some people think, well, you know, they think they have a gift and they don't know why in the world that they, you know, have that particular gift. God chose to give you that gift. He sovereignly picked that gift for you individually. So it's a very specialized gift. Notice also here in verse 6, it says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And the word gift here is the word charismata. And the word grace, a few words down, is the word charis. So charismata has charis in it. So it's a grace gift, meaning that God gave it to you graciously. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. He chose it for you and He gave it to you. So all spiritual gifts are grace gifts given to us by our sovereign God. Those spiritual gifts, by the way, are part of that great down payment of salvation that we have. See, whenever God brings us by His grace to a point of acknowledging our sin and seeing our need for Jesus Christ, and then He works the grace of repentance and faith within our hearts, well, once we trust Christ alone for salvation, then a bunch of gifts are given to us immediately. The gift of adoption. Of course, we're justified. But we have all these great gifts, the hope of glory. And intermingled in all these tremendous gifts that we have is a spiritual gift. That's part of the down payment. That's part of the blessing that comes in the package of salvation. And we're getting the first fruits of that now. And of course, we'll get the full harvest of it later on. But that's included in part of your blessing being saved and being a member of Christ's body. He gives you that gift of a spiritual gift. Fact number 4. All spiritual gifts are given for the common good of others in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, but to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So your gift is not primarily for your good. You can be greatly blessed by ministering your gift to others, but your gift is primarily for the good of others, for the common good, for the good of the church. It's not primarily given for you. It's given to you for others, for their benefit. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul says, let all things be done for edification. And there he's talking about the use of gifts like teaching and revelation and tongues and interpretation of tongues. And it should all be done for edification. That is the building up of others. That's why you have a spiritual gift, is to use it in building up the body of Christ, edifying the church. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. So your gift is designed to build up and minister grace to the body. So that if you think, for example, you have a gift of criticism, which I think some people say, yeah, that's my gift. It's a gift of criticism. No, that's not from the Holy Spirit. That's your flesh that gave you that gift. The spiritual gifts of Christ don't tear down the body. They build up the body. Now, sometimes sin has to be addressed and exposed, but that's still a building up process. So there are no gifts that tear down in a destructive sense. All gifts build up. So in understanding this, we recognize that these spiritual gifts are not for personal advancement or personal praise. They're for the benefit of other people. And in effect, what these spiritual gifts do is they, when someone uses their spiritual gift, what's really going on is Christ is ministering through you to His body. Because your spiritual gift is the way God designed that you would mediate Christ to the rest of the body. That's your spiritual gift. That's the function of your gift. Christ uses your gift to impart His blessing and His love and His encouragement and His grace to other people in the body of Christ. J.I. Packer says that all this kind of ministry really is done in the name of Christ, through Christ, mediating Christ. He says, quote, so that spiritual gifts must be defined in terms of Christ as actualized powers of expressing and celebrating and displaying and thus communicating Christ in one way or another, either by word or deed. So your spiritual gift is the way God wants you to communicate Christ to other people. So that if people don't use their spiritual gifts, well then that aspect of Christ's ministry to the body will be deficient. So spiritual gifts are glorious manifestations where Christ loves other people and ministers to other people through your spiritual gift. So they're very, very important. Well, next, let's look at the proper activity which depends on diversity in the body. Last week, we looked at the unity of the body, that there's this tremendous unity that we have. We all belong to the same body, and it's just a very wonderful concept. Now, let's look at the diversity in the body and how the proper activity of spiritual gifts must understand the principle of diversity within the body. Just as the body of Christ has unity, it also has diversity. And notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, Paul has indicated this, that we have many members in one body, and we do not have the same function. Verse 4, we differ. There's diversity. We don't all function in the same way. And then also in verse 6, he talks about we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So we're all gifted differently. We function differently within the body of Christ. We're as different as snowflakes. We're as different as fingerprints. You can have the same gift as somebody else, but you'll probably exercise that gift differently. So we're all unique. We're all different in that sense. Okay, the first thing, without diversity, the body just cannot function. We got to understand the beauty of the principle of diversity as well as unity. Without diversity, the body of Christ cannot function. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul spells this principle out in verses 14 through 17. That without diversity, the body cannot function. In other words, we need all the different members within the body to function properly. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And what's his point? We need all parts of the body. If the whole body was just one great big foot, and we were like a big foot, that's all we were, well then we couldn't do much. We couldn't minister very well to one another. So without diversity, the body just cannot function right. And this is true for the church. The church needs many different kinds of spiritual gifts being activated and being used. And everybody has a spiritual gift. There's no such thing as a non-essential Christian. It's like the guy that says, well, you know, my spiritual gift is being a pew warmer. I mean, you know, I don't do much around here because my spiritual gift is to keep these 18 inches warm on Sunday morning. And that's all I have to do. Well, that's not right. We all are gifted differently. And we need to minister differently. I think it was Donald Gray Barnhouse that illustrated this beautifully when he had come across a couple of students who had graduated from the Chicago Kent College of Law. And one of these students was blind and the other student didn't have any arms. And they met each other one day in the hall, and the guy without the arms helped the blind student find his way to his room. So they struck up a friendship that lasted throughout their college career. And they worked so well together that the blind student actually graduated first in his class. And what would happen was the blind student would always carry the books for the man, for the student that didn't have any arms. And the student that didn't have any arms would always read the lessons for the blind student. And they worked together beautifully so that the blind student actually graduated first in his class. And after they graduated, they opened up a law practice together. See, that shows that different members within the body of Christ are so vital and necessary, because every one of us has weaknesses. We all have areas that we can't operate very well in, and without other people, then the whole ministry of the church just falls short. The second principle that brings out the importance of diversity is that diversity does not mean that some gifts are superior to others. If you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 19 through verse 25. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. In other words, all the members are equally important. And there's a tendency within churches to take the people that have upfront ministries, and they teach or they lead and they're up in front of everybody, to say, those are the guys doing the ministry. And the rest of you are just here to be ministered to. But I hope that you can see that that's really an unbiblical understanding of the body of Christ. We all have members. We all are members, and we all have spiritual gifts, and every gift is vital. It's like a football team where all the players are necessary for a successful team. And it's true that some of the players get more glory than others. You know, the quarterback, the running back, the end. But you want to know how important all the rest of the guys are? That's the running backs, you know, when they get awards for achieving something, they're always buying the diamond watches for the front line. Those guys aren't necessarily elevated and they don't get a lot of the honor. But the quarterback, the running back, they know that without those guys, they can't do anything. So they're always giving expensive gifts to their front line because they know that they can't make yardage without their involvement. Same thing in the body of Christ. The people that stand up are just the tip of the iceberg. The majority of what's going on is under the surface. That's the body of Christ. That's where sometimes the most valuable ministry is going on. So proper activity within the church depends on diversity within the body. Now let's look at these spiritual gifts. And Paul has listed out seven of them here in Romans chapter 12. And it seems like, I've kind of broken it down for you in your handout. It seems like when he's dealing with the first gift, which is prophecy, he's kind of dealing with the manner in which that gift should be used. The next three gifts, service, teaching, and exhortation, he's trying to motivate the people with those gifts. Motivate them. Get them to use their gifts. And then the last three gifts, giving, leading, and mercy, he again addresses how they should function, the manner in which they should operate. So that seems to be what he's going to do with these gifts. Okay, let's look at the first one found in verse 6. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, so that if you have the gift of prophecy, you should exercise it according to the proportion of your faith. Now, what does this mean? Well, first off, the gift of prophecy, I don't think, should be equated with preaching and teaching. And there's good Bible commentaries and men that understand that there's kind of a class B kind of a gift of prophecy. And that's just basically anybody that foretells the Word of God. They speak forth the Word of God. And a lot of people hold that that's the view here. I'm inclined to think that whenever you run into a prophet or the gift of prophecy in the New Testament, it's one of those supernatural gifts that aren't around anymore. This is just my take on it. In other words, if someone had the gift of prophecy, it involved two things. Number one, it involved them receiving a revelation from God, some truth, something that would benefit maybe a specific situation within the church. They're receiving revelation from God. And then the second part of it is that they then share it or speak forth that Word of God to the body of Christ. If you will, turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. I'll show you why I'm inclined to this view. And there's a lot of verses that would come into play on this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 29, it says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another, that is another prophet, who is seated, the first one must keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Well, the very fact here that you could have several prophets in a local church. One of them may be going over a revelation that they had previously. But if a revelation comes to one right there in the meeting, then the first guy needs to sit down, let the guy that's getting the fresh revelation stand up and minister that revelation to the church, and then the other guys can minister their revelations that they received previously. But the idea here is that the prophet is receiving a revelation. And I think whenever you run into the gift of prophecy in the New Testament, it's this kind of a person. So it's getting kind of popular to understand a class B kind of a prophet. I just don't think that class B is really a biblical option. But again, many people do. So this prophet is going to function kind of like the ear and the mouth of the body of Christ. The ear, he's going to hear the revelation from God. The mouth, he's going to speak it. That's part of his function in the body. He can speak that prophecy to edification, exhortation, consolation. 1 Corinthians 14:3. But that's basically his ministry. Now, what does this last phrase mean here in Romans 12, verse 6, where it says that he is to prophesy according to the proportion of his faith? What does that mean? Well, there's two basic interpretations of this. One, is that the faith here is a subjective, personal faith, similar to the faith back up in verse 3, that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So the idea here would be that if you have the gift of prophecy, and if you tell me you do, we need to talk after this service. But if someone had the gift of prophecy, then they need to do it according to their personal subjective faith. So the idea would be, however strong or weak your faith is, then you need to minister that revelation that you've received according to your faith. Now, I have a hard time getting my mind around this one. And some great commentaries present this view. So, it may very well be the right view, but I'm struggling in my own mind with understanding if I received a revelation from God, and if my duty is to communicate that to you, how does my personal faith fit into that? I mean, I guess it does. It might affect the boldness with which I present that revelation. It may affect the confidence, but I'm not sure how my personal individual faith. It'd just be a matter of God told me this is what it needs to be, and then I tell you what God said. But still, that could be the case. It could affect the boldness, the way you communicate it. So that's one of the ideas. The other way to interpret this is that the word faith here, which in the Greek has an article, and when the word faith has an article in the New Testament, sometimes it refers to that body of objective truth, that is Christian doctrine. So in this case, it would be if you have the gift of prophecy, then you're to prophesy according to the proportion or the standard of the faith, the objective body of truth that is known as Christian theology or Christian truth or Christian doctrine. It would be like Jude 3, where we're to earnestly contend for the faith, that is, earnestly contend for the truths of the gospel. That's what that's saying in Jude 3. Again, this could be the same idea here in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. In other words, if God has given you a revelation, don't you add anything to it, and don't you take anything away from it that will create a message contrary to established Christian doctrine. So that if you have the gift of prophecy, then you are to prophesy according to the proportion or the standard or measure of the faith that has been revealed by the apostles. Now, again, the reason why this is important is because really, and I think this idea, this particular interpretation has good merit, because throughout the Bible, prophets still need to be examined. And if prophets need to be examined, why is that? Because maybe they might say a little bit more than what they were actually given. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, prophets are to be tested and judged by the whole body of truth that's been given. They need to be tested. By what? Well, the established standard of Christian truth. In 1 John chapter 4, we're to test the spirits to see if they're from God, for many false spirits have gone out. Someone could claim to have the gift of prophecy, but they're really prophesying under a false spirit. Galatians 1 says, even if an angel of God brings another gospel to you other than the one that Paul brought, let them be anathema. So prophets need to make sure that even though they get a revelation from God, they don't distort it so that it comes out a little bit differently. Now, based on this verse and this particular interpretation, theologians in the Reformation era built a principle called the analogy of faith, or the idea that Scripture must be interpreted by Scripture. In other words, if you prophesy, that prophecy must not contradict Scripture. It must be in harmony or consistent with revealed truth. Now, again, the reason why this is so important is because the nature of the gift of prophecy being supernatural and spontaneous can lend itself to fanaticism and excessive abuse of the gift. Just, if you want to here are some good examples. Just turn on TBN. You know, as well, as a year or two ago, I heard Benny Hinn stand up and said he got a revelation from God that there are nine persons in the Holy Trinity. It just doesn't line up with the Bible. Or that Adam and Eve used to be able to fly around before they sinned. You know, these are things that are contrary to the Word of God. So that all so-called prophets need to be tested and examined. Prophets may be tempted to spice up their message that they receive from God, spice up the revelation to make it a little bit more sensational, to make it a little bit more palatable for people. They may conceal certain elements because they think they might be unpopular and that might, you know, devalue their ministry as a prophet. So in all these things, all these temptations, Paul is exhorting them, no, prophesy according to the proportion of the truth, the faith. And I tell you, another reason why this is so important is because of the ecumenical movement today that wants to accept all kinds of beliefs without testing them by Scripture. So this is a good word to the church, even if, in my opinion, the gift of prophecy is no longer valid. The principle certainly is important. Now, the next three gifts all deal with Paul motivating these people in their gifts. So we see in verse 7, if service, exercise it in serving. If teaching, if that's your gift, then exercise it in teaching. And if exhortation is your gift, well, then do it by the way you exhort other people. And this seems to be primarily his way of trying to motivate these particular gifts. Apparently, it is possible for us to have a spiritual gift and to neglect it, or to grow lazy in it and to not use it. Or sometimes we may be distracted and we get off serving in other areas where we're not gifted and we're neglecting the gift that we have. The apostles were certainly sensitive to this when the issue came up with the problem of the widows. They didn't want to take the time to wait on tables, so they had the church appoint six people because they said it's not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. They knew where their gifts were, and they knew where they needed to be spending their time. So this is the idea. So let's look at these real quickly. Service in verse 7. If service is your gift, then manifest it, use it by serving. That's basically what he's saying. The word service here is the word that's linked to the office of deacons. And this doesn't necessarily primarily focus on the office of deacons, although deacons should be servants. But people can have the gift of service even without being a deacon within the church. But the idea of service here is probably a very broad area. It could express many different times of service within the body of Christ. And if I even start mentioning one, I'm going to leave out a whole bunch of others. So just, it could be all kinds of service and ministry within the body of Christ. But this particular gift, sometimes people get tired. They get burned out of serving. You know, they've been doing something for so long and it seems like no one else is willing to take it up and they just get tired. They grow weary. And the exhortation is, if that's your gift, keep on serving. Keep on serving. For the glory of Christ, keep on serving. This is a valuable, incredibly important gift for the body of Christ. Because people with the gift of service are like the hands and the feet of the body. They're out here ministering. They're doing things. They're carrying grace and blessing to other people. They're like the hands and the feet. A very important ministry. Very important spiritual gift. The next one that he mentions in verse 7 is teaching. He who teaches in his teaching. That is, if you have a gift of teaching, then exercise that gift of teaching. What is the gift of teaching? Notice it's different from the gift of prophecy, which is another reason why I think the gift of prophecy is not referring just to a gift of teaching, because this is a separate gift. The gift of teaching basically explains God's revealed truth. The teacher doesn't get new revelations like the prophet does, but once that revelation has been given, he studies it and examines it and then tries to teach it to God's people. So he also functions as a mouth on the body of Christ. As prophecy was spontaneous and often directed to specific situations, teaching was a more settled gift and required study and effort in order to understand and explain God's truth handed down by the apostles. The early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, so it required teachers to be in the church to do that. People had to be repeatedly taught those truths because not everybody had a copy of the letters of Paul, so teachers were very valuable. They carried those doctrines and communicated it to other churches and other people as well. Teaching would also uncover false teachings and expose them for what they are. So a very valuable ministry within the church is teaching. The fourth gift that's mentioned here is the gift of exhortation in verse 8. So if you have that gift, then exercise it in using your gift of exhortation. Now, exhortation, some may translate this encouragement. It follows the gift of teaching, and it fits in well in that order. Because once you teach the Word, it needs to be exhorted. If teaching explains God's Word to the people, exhortation applies it to their life. The gift of exhortation emphasizes the pastoral application of the gospel. It takes this theology, this truth, and now it says, now this is how you need to live it out. This is how your life needs to change, to be brought in line with God's truth. So the gift of exhortation brings that pastoral application and focuses on concrete implications for everyday life. This gift denotes an ability to urge and persuade and motivate Christians to live out the truth of the gospel. It's a very vital gift within the body, the gift of exhortation. One of the reasons why this is so important is because worship, as we talk about worship, there is no worship if we don't respond to the truth about God that we're being taught. People go to services all the time, but they never worship. They hear great teaching, but they never worship. Because worship involves a response back to God based on the truth you're learning about God. That's worship. So that when you sing, for example, and you're just kind of mouthing the words, but your mind is disengaged, you're not worshiping. Worshiping is we take this truth about God and we praise God and we thank God and we love God. That's worship. Worship always requires a response to truth. And there needs to be a constant reminder and stirring up of responding to God's truth. Because otherwise we are hearers of the Word and we're not doers of the Word. See, worshipers are doers of the Word. They respond to the Word of God. It's absolutely critical. We need to be stirred up to action, to obedience, to sacrifice, to fighting against sin. A variety of things, and that's what the gift of exhortation is about. See, otherwise, the teacher will lay out a gourmet meal in all these wonderful, precious truths of God's Word. But if you're never motivated to respond to that, and to eat it, and to chew it, and digest it, and receive the blessing and nourishment, well, then what has it really profited you? It hasn't profited you at all. Except your nose has been stimulated by the smell. But the design of the food is to give you nourishment and strength and vitality. And that's the ministry of exhortation. Take the truth and feed on it. Chew on it. Meditate on it. Respond to it. That's the gift of exhortation that's so vital. So the gift of exhortation really functions also as another kind of mouth on the body of Christ, but it also stirs up the hands and the feet. It stirs up the whole body to respond and to serve the glory of Christ. That's the gift of exhortation. And again, it's a very valuable and vital gift. Okay, well, that moves us into the last three gifts. And in these three gifts, giving, leading, and mercy, again, it seems Paul is just describing the manner. He's not motivating so much as describing the manner in which they should be used. So let's look at the gift of giving. And this is found in verse 8. He who gives, now he says, with liberality. New American Standard has it. In other words, if you have the gift of giving, we'll do it with liberality. So he tells you the manner how to exercise your gift. Now the gift of giving here, I'm going to say that could kind of be, again, the hands and the feet of the body. Again, functioning in different ways than some of these other gifts. It could refer to giving for a variety of reasons, of ministering to the body of Christ or to different needs. But some people have the gift of giving. And with those people, they need to exercise that gift with liberality. Now, the word liberality could also be translated with the idea of simplicity, and the word could actually mean either one. If the idea is simplicity, then what Paul wants people with this gift to do is to give with sincerity or simplicity of heart, singleness of heart. In other words, not for personal benefit, not so that they'll make a bust out of you and put you on the piano so people can appreciate all that you've done in giving to the church. There's no self-centered motivation at all. You're to do it with sincerity of heart for others' benefit, not for your own benefit, but for the glory of God. In other words, don't be like the Pharisees. When the Pharisees gave, I mean, they never wasted an opportunity to draw attention to themselves. So if there's a big brass kettle, they would go by and they would fling their little coins in there in just the right way to get the most clang and bang for the buck. I mean, they're out to get applause. They're out to get people to think highly of them. And he said, don't give like that. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Ananias and Sapphira should have given their land this way. But they held back part of the purchase price, though they told everybody that they were giving it all, because they wanted to have that good reputation like Barnabas had. And of course, God dealt quite severely with them. Those with the gift of giving should do it possibly with simplicity of heart. If liberality is the right view, well then, basically it's just the idea, if you have the gift of giving, give generously. Don't withhold it. Don't let covetousness come into your heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul was writing ahead to the Corinthian church to gather together that great offering to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem, he said in verse 5 of that chapter that I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. So even if you have a gift of giving, you know, the flesh can always kind of bring down the spiritual gift. It can always try to neutralize the spiritual gift so that if you have a gift of giving, covetousness can come in there and cause you to not give with a liberal heart. So that's the gift of giving. This kind of gift, whether you're giving financially or what else, is kind of like, again, the hands and the feet of the body, the way they minister and help other people. The sixth gift is the gift of leading. This is also found in verse 8. Those who lead here possibly has the elders in view, or other leaders within the church, those who rule in one capacity or another. They are the ones who guide and lead the church, or they provide leadership in various areas within the church family. They have charge over the flock in one way or another. And they kind of function as maybe the feet, in the sense that they're leading the body of Christ down a certain path. These leaders need to exercise their gift of leadership with diligence. Now, there's a lot of times in working with people and leading people that you just grow discouraged or you get frustrated, and it's easy not to show the diligence that we should. We can become lazy, as all these gifts can be manifested with laziness, and they don't actually be used in the way that they should. And so what Paul is exhorting these people with the gift of being leaders is that they should be responsible, hardworking, and not prone to laziness. I find it's interesting that even a godly young man like Timothy had to be exhorted by the Apostle Paul in this way. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul told Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Timothy needed to be exhorted. Look, you're a workman. You need to stay at it. Keep at it. He told him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. But take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. See, people with a spiritual gift, whether it's leadership or whatever it is, need to take pains with that gift. They need to be absorbed in them because that's how they communicate Christ to the rest of the church. The last gift is the gift of mercy, another incredibly important gift. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The gift of mercy, again, is a very broad kind of a gift. It can refer to ministering to the sick, to the elderly, to the disabled, those suffering or in distress, those who are in financial need of assistance. You can help in a variety of ways. They're kind of the heart of the body of Christ. I like to think of the gift of mercy as the heart. They empathize and feel for those who are in need, those who are hurting, those who need help. They're sensitive to the hurts and the problems of others, and they have a caring heart. I think the gift of mercy is a caring heart. Every church needs many people engaged in mercy. And by the grace of God, we have a little mercy ministry going in our church. They're always in need of people to help. That's a great ministry, reaching out to people. There's many, many ways that we could do a better job in all of these gifts. And even in the gift of mercy, just ministering mercy to people that need it. The exhortation here is that if you have that gift, do it with joy, do it with a cheerful heart. And I'm asking myself the question, why would someone with the gift of mercy need to be exhorted to do it with cheerfulness? And I think a lot of times, this is maybe just a thought, and by the way, this word cheerful is the same one found in 2 Corinthians 9:7, that God loves a cheerful giver. He likes people that use their gifts with cheer and with joy. The reason why I think people that with the gift of mercy, they're working with people a lot that are discouraged, and maybe they've been really knocked down by the circumstances of life and they're hurting, and maybe they're just in sorrow and they're struggling. And when you're around people like that, you know, sometimes it can bring you down. If you minister mercy to people, a lot of times, you know, you just get around people that are hurting long enough, and it has a tendency to just kind of bring you down in different ways. And maybe that's why Paul is exhorting these people, look, exercise your gift with a cheerful heart. See, people with the gift of mercy, they're kind of like nurses that are going in and minister to the wounded of mind or the wounded of soul or the diseased or the sick. And when they come in there, one of the greatest ways to minister to someone is with a joyful heart. Remember Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. And the people with the gift of mercy, when they come in with that, you know, that just that radiating that cheer and that joy in the Lord, what a blessing. What an encouragement to people that are down or discouraged, that need mercy. So minister your mercy with joy in your heart. Let the joy of the Lord overflow in your life, remembering that it's always more blessed to give than to receive. And minister to that way to other people. Just a tremendous gift. Well, let me close with just a thought or two on by asking you, well, what gift do you have? You may not have one of these seven gifts. You may have another gift. But you know what spiritual gift that you have? I know about, you know, 20 years ago when I was in seminary, every time you turned around, people were doing series on spiritual gifts. I got so sick of it. I never wanted to teach on spiritual gifts for all my life. But, you know, going over this passage kind of rebuked me, and I need to go over this stuff because it is very valuable. So what gift do you have? And I want to primarily address those of you who say, you know, I really don't know. Because I think, honestly, for most Christians, they really don't know what spiritual gift that they have. Well, how do you know what gift you have? Well, here's just a couple of closing thoughts. Your gift may very well be in something that you enjoy doing. Now, sometimes we can be gifted in an area that is laborious and it's tedious, and sometimes this can be a challenge to our soul. But I think in general, the Spirit of God chose a gift for you in an area that's compatible with you, with your God-given personality, your skills, your abilities. And I'm really not so interested that you know I have this spiritual gift. I want you just to think in terms of who you are and the types of things that you like to do. And probably somewhere in there is that spiritual gift being funneled through your unique personality. But it's probably going to be something that you find satisfaction or enjoyment in doing. Now, you may want to do something in the church, and maybe we have a surplus of people in that particular gift. Well, take the next second best. But think about ways that you can minister within the body of Christ. Another thing you can do is consider your spiritual gift. It's just, what do you do that ministers to other people? What do you do that's actually a blessing for others? Because remember, all spiritual gifts are given for the common good. They're given for the edification of the body. They're given for serving the body of Christ. So what do you do, or what can you do, that brings a benefit or a blessing to other people? And you know, you may be thinking, you say, you know, I really don't know. And on that sense, I would say it is important for the body of Christ to affirm one another in their giftedness. If you see someone serving within the church, you ought to go and encourage them, because that's how they know that maybe that's the area that God would have them minister in. Let's see, if you see someone that's cleaning up after the meals on the first Sunday of the month, go and encourage them. Express appreciation for their service in cleaning up. That may very well be their spiritual gift. But if nobody responds to other people, how are they going to know what their spiritual gift is if you don't help them in a way identify and acknowledge that? It's just a wonderful opportunity for brothers and sisters in Christ to look at one another and to minister to one another by observing and pointing out what you appreciate, because that may very well be a wonderful way in which they can minister within the body of Christ. Everybody has a spiritual gift. You're here this morning as a child of God, I hope. You have a spiritual gift. God wants you to use that gift to minister. It may be in very insignificant ways. And we're not talking, you got to come down and work 40 hours a week at the church. Just little things add a big difference to the way this church can minister. And if you do something well enough, you know, we might even give you a title. One man in the church is very handy on this kind of mundane, but working on toilets. And we need to have that stuff done. Yeah, you talk about serving, it's getting your hands down in that stuff. But anyway, he does such a great job on it. Some of the guys in the church gave him a title. We call it the MTM. The Minister of Toilet Maintenance. So the next time you see Jeff DeForest, just, you got to call him Minister Jeff. So, I didn't mean to embarrass him too much, but see. The point is that you've been given a spiritual gift. Use it or lose it. Because if you have a gift, and your gift is to be the arm, and you carry that thing around in a sling, and you don't use it, those muscles will atrophy. And if it doesn't ever get exercised, before long, the whole body is just carrying you around like dead weight. God has given you a spiritual gift. Find a way to serve in one way or another. Don't be so caught up that I got to serve in this way. Be willing to serve in however the Lord might lead you. Because if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And every time we clean out our refrigerator, it reminds me, man, there's that old orange stuck in the back of it. We didn't use it, and now we lose it because it's just rotten. So use your gift. It's a blessing to the body of Christ. And when you do that, the body will be healthy. All the various parts, the diverse parts of the body of Christ will be functioning. The body will be working, will be ministering to one another, will be ministering outside the church more effectively. The unity of the body of Christ will be more effective, and Christ the head will be honored and glorified. Because He is communicating Himself to others within the church through your spiritual gift. So use it for the glory and the ministry of Jesus Christ within Northwest Bible Church. Well, God bless you. Let's close in prayer. Father, help us in using our gifts.